So welcome to our third in the seminar series, Grateful for Their Witness. In the last couple of seminars, we've looked at two fantastic missionaries who've been linked to and influenced by the Keswick Convention. So on Monday, we looked at Hudson Taylor, probably the most famous British missionary of all time, who went to China. And we looked at how Hudson Taylor took God at his word and the difference that made in the world and to the wonderful witness he had to Christ in China. And then on Tuesday, perhaps less well known, we looked at Lilias Trotter. And Lilias Trotter was said to be one of the potentially best artists of her generation. And fame and fortune beckoned. But then she also gave all that up to go to Algeria to serve Christ there, and ended up a relative unknown. We looked at the theme of ambition and the use of our gifts for the Lord. And today, we're going to be looking at somebody else who I guess is less well known for many, but not for everyone. I know Andy, who's in charge of base camp here, knows this guy well because his family home is now the home of All Nations Christian College. So we're going to be looking at Barclay Buxton, who went to Japan. And the theme today is Japan, generosity, and genealogy. I like my alliteration. It's sound duration this time rather than the letter. So Japan, which is where he served, generosity. He and his family showed tremendous generosity all sorts of ways. And genealogy. We're going to be looking at the influence of family in development of Christian character and encouragement to Christian service. So before we go move on to that, here's a question and a challenge for you. So Psalm 78 verse 4 says this: "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders." So just turn to a neighbor, or if you feel more comfortable, just sit quiet on your own and think about these questions. So first of all, did you grow up in a Christian home? That should be a fairly straightforward one to answer. If so, how did that shape you? And what younger family members are you in contact with? Children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? And what do you or might you do to shape their Christian life? So just spend 2 or 3 minutes chatting to your neighbour or thinking to yourself, thinking about the influence of family in your life and how you might be an influence for Christ in their lives too. Great. Well, I think hopefully you'll be able to carry on those discussions and thoughts over coffee time or on your own later. So as I said, Barclay Buxton had the most extraordinary Christian family. His heritage was extraordinary. So this is generation to generation one. This is looking at Barclay Buxton's family tree, looking backwards. And his family tree was stuffed full of influential and godly Christian men and women. So his grandfather, Thomas Fowell Buxton, was an MP, and he was an abolitionist and a great friend of William Wilberforce. And with Wilberforce, he also founded the RSPCA. But he was involved in lots of other things as well, as many of his generation were, in Christian work in the community, helping to improve society in the name of Christ. So he worked alongside Lord Shaftesbury with factory reform. He was involved in weavers' welfare. As factories grew, the weavers were put out of work and really struggled to survive. So he was involved in looking after them. The British and Foreign Bible Societies, he was influential in founding them, as well as London City Mission. So he was an amazing guy who used his wealth and influence for the good of society. He himself, Barclay Buxton's grandfather, had not come from a Christian home. His father had died when he was very young, and it was actually the gamekeeper who led him to Christ. He said this: "Such was my first instructor," speaking of the gamekeeper. "I have profited more by the recollection of his remarks and admonitions, by the more learned discourses of all my other tutors. And I think the fascinating thing that we can see going through the generations as well is not just godliness and a desire to serve, but also a lack of snobbishness and a willingness to learn from others, whatever their background, and to work alongside people from whatever station in life, which in those days was pretty unusual. But we can see it in Barclay Buxton's family through the generations. Now, Thomas Fowell Buxton, the grandfather, married Elizabeth Fry's sister, Hannah. Now, you've probably heard of Elizabeth Fry. She is was the only woman, until Jane Austen got onto the banknotes, she was the only woman apart from the Queen for many years to have had her face on the banknote. I think she was a £5 note she was on. And she was one of the most famous women of her generation. As she sort of pioneered prison reform, but it was also involved, again, with Wilberforce, in abolition, and in loads of other evangelistic and social concerns in improving the country for Christ. So it's a very godly family. Elizabeth Fry was from the Gurney family. That's what it says here. Godliness, generosity, and gurneys. So Barclay Buxton's granny was a gurney. And his uncle, his father's older brother, married his cousin, another gurney. And then his dad, the younger brother, thought, oh, that was a good idea. What a great family. And he married his sister-in-law's sister, another gurney. So all marrying cousins here, there, and everywhere. But a wonderfully godly family on both sides of the family tree, all used to using their influence for good. Barclay's father, Thomas, was a very wealthy man. He was a banker and a brewer. And like others in his family before him, he also was involved in all different kinds of good works. And particularly his heart was for the Sunday school in Bethnal Green in the East End of London. And in those days, Sunday school was far more than just little kids colouring in and doing a Bible story. It was a way of educating people who worked 6 days a week, and they had education as well as being introduced to the Bible and to Jesus. And in 1885, when Barclay Buxton was 25, it was his parents' 40th wedding anniversary, and he wrote this: "I know for myself that the human ministers whom God has blessed most to me in bringing me into a living union with the Lord Jesus are you and Mother." So Barclay Buxton acknowledged that it was his parents who were the most influential people in leading him to Christ. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? After 40 years of marriage, an adult son saying, God has used you to bless me in my walk with Christ. Wouldn't that be fantastic if that's what our children could say of us? And I'm sure it's true that many of your children might say that same thing of you. So Barclay Buxton was brought up in great grandeur and amongst people of great generosity. Now, some of you might recognise this large house here. This is now All Nations College in Hertfordshire, a centre of missionary training. And this is in Easney in Hertfordshire, and it's where Barclay Buxton moved when he was a relatively young child. And his grandmother, when they moved in, wanted to bless this house. And some of this quotation is still up in the entrance of All Nations College. It's a wonderful little letter that she writes. It says, "Dearest John Henry, I opened my testament on a text with your initials written at the side, and this induced me to tell you myself how much I have desired a simple dedication service on the entrance into the new abode. I feel this is a residence given by God, and I would trace his hand in the important transaction in your lives. This may be a residence of the Buxtons for how long or how short a time also, but we look on to generations yet to come, and you may suppose what are my desires and hopes concerning it, that it may ever be inhabited by faithful servants of God in and through Christ Jesus, and that it may ever be a habitation of God in the hearts of the inhabitants by the Holy Spirit, and Christ be honoured, confessed, and served and this place be a fountain of blessing in the church and to the world. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, your most affectionate grandmother. So that's a wonderful prayer, to pray for a family as they move into a new house. I mean, not all of us live in houses quite as spectacular as this, but that God would be honoured, that those who live in it would know and love the Lord, and that it would be used for his glory when they're living there and beyond. And wonderfully, we now know, don't we, that it was. It became All Nations Christian College, where generations of people who've been equipped to move out to serve God overseas. Now, it was a huge house, and it was a time without domestic appliances to help with all the work. But even so, it was a huge house. And they didn't just have, a daily help who came in. They had a huge staff team. It comprised a butler, usually a married man who lived with his family in one of the cottages on the estate, two footmen, a house porter, two ladies' maids, three housemaids, a cook, a housekeeper, a nurse, a laundress, three kitchen maids, a coachman, and two grooms. On the outside staff and living out, there were a gardener, a gamekeeper, a dairy manager, a dairy maid, a shepherd, and several general and agricultural labourers. So it wasn't quite as big as Downton, but it was that kind of feeling where you had a vast staff living and working around you. And just as with the grandfather, with the gamekeeper, having sort of friendly relationships, it seems that they were more of an extended family rather than a master and servant relationships. And we'll see how that plays out later on. And Barclay Buxton's father, carrying on the family tradition, he used his wealth for good works. He opened a school in the village for the local people. Probably half the staff's children would have made up most of the pupils. It was such a big staff. He built a parish church so that the locals could get to church easily. He built a village clubhouse where evangelistic meetings were held. And he was also a big supporter of London City Mission and CPAS, the Church Pastoral Aid Society, Evangelical Anglican Society, still going today. And in his role of supporter of London City Mission, what he would do is each year, on their one single holiday day in the entire year, he invited all 450 London City missionaries to his home for a holiday, for a day out. And what he did, he hired a train to go from Liverpool Street Station, and he brought them all to his home. They walked from the station up through the grounds, and they had a great day. And it was described in a newspaper in the following way. They were given lunch in a large marquee. Scores of great joints of beef, lamb and veal disappeared before them. 2,000 bottles of ginger beer had been provided, and by the end of the day, the remainder would not have floated a toy boat. So this was real generosity above and beyond, wonderful provision to these hard-working London City missionaries to encourage and support them. While they were there, they didn't just have a feast. They were encouraged to play games. There was cricket match, football, all sorts of other entertainments. They were allowed to row on the lake and have a great day out. In 1882, Barclay Buxton's father had heard D.L. Moody, the great American preacher. He'd come over, and in this particular period, it was his first big evangelistic campaigns, before he had even become famous in America. And he came over and preached, and he'd heard him preach in Cambridge. And he was so impressed that he bought Moody's little tin tabernacle that he'd used for some of his meetings, and he bought it, and he got it home and used it as a cowshed on his estate, as a reminder of Moody's great preaching. Slightly odd reminder to use it as a cowshed, but there you go. So it was a wonderful childhood in really quite luxurious conditions. So again, why don't you just turn to a neighbour or turn around your chairs if you'd like to and talk to them and just discuss these things. I think, be honest, I know we're at Keswick and you know probably what the right answers are, but be honest and consider these two questions. What do you usually pray for your family members? And if you are a parent or grandparent or maybe aunt, uncle, whatever it might be, what do you most hope for your children, your grandchildren's, your younger relatives' future. So what do you usually pray for your family members? And if you are a parent, a grandparent, what do you most hope for your children or grandchildren's future? I think it's very easy, isn't it, to get slightly bogged down for praying for my children and the immediate needs, success in exams, a good job, they get better from an illness. And actually, it'd be great to pray. I overheard some of the conversations going on, that you'd be praying for your children to know and trust the Lord if they don't already, and that they would be able to serve him wherever he calls them. And I think that's quite a challenge. In 1930, at the Keswick Convention, the platform speaker asked all parents to stand up if they were willing to see their children serve overseas. Every single parent stood up. Now, I'm aware that there might have been a certain amount of peer pressure. It's hard, isn't it, to be the only one left sitting? But actually, that was hard. That was in the days before air travel was common, except for the very, very wealthy, travelling by boat overseas. Post took months to come back. You would be saying goodbye to your children for years to come. And I know COVID perhaps has given us a glimpse of that. But when they were sending, there was no Zoom, no phone calls overseas. It was a big sacrifice to say that you were willing for your children to go to serve overseas. That same year, 400 to 450 young people went forward to volunteer for overseas mission. Now, I don't think the two are unconnected. The fact that the parents presumably were praying for their children and willing for their children to go, I'm sure, made a difference to those children being excited and willing to serve God wherever he sent them. So, Barclay Buxton grew up in tremendous luxury, beautiful place. And he went up to Trinity College, Cambridge, where he was an exceptional student. He won a maths prize at Cambridge. So being a Trinity mathematician is still today one of the pinnacles of academic achievement. And that's where he was at, a very, very clever young man. He was also a contemporary of John and Dundas Battersby. And you might know that name. The Reverend Battersby was the guy who founded the Keswick Convention in 1875 on the Keswick, St. John's Vicarage lawn in Keswick. And they were contemporaries and friends. And I haven't been able to find actual evidence that he came up to the convention during that time, but it's highly likely he did. Students certainly did travel up. And if he was their friend, it's very likely that he did. And in 1883, he heard Moody preach in Cambridge. And although he'd been brought up in a Christian home with a lovely, godly family, his faith was really reignited when he heard Moody speak. And he began to think, how can I best use my life for Christ in his service? And obviously he was aware of the great examples of his family over the generations and how most of them had gone into secular employment but used their gifts and their money and their experience for the good of the gospel and for others. But he thought, unusually for his family, he would go into full-time Christian ministry. So he went, first of all, as a lay worker, and then he was ordained and became curate at St. Paul's Onslow Square, a very smart area of London. But interestingly, all the missionaries we're looking at this week, even though they came from a particular background, they didn't just stick with working amongst those who are just like them. It was great preparation for moving overseas. So he had a particular passion for working in the darkest areas of London at the end of the 19th century, pretty dark, and particularly with, as he described them, drunkards. He had a real ministry to bringing Christ's hope to them. And while he was there, he met a lady called Margaret Railton, who was also a member of the congregation. And here's your little fun fact for the morning. Margaret Railton's dad designed Nelson's Column, which I think is just quite a cool little fact. He then moved to Cumbria to work in a church up there. And again, it was outside his comfort zone, working with people not like him. But he wasn't kind of paternalistic like, say, Lord Grantham in Downton Abbey, sort of being kind to the servants. He worked alongside people as equals, as people who also have been created in God's image, as part of God's family. He then proposed to Margaret with this rather lovely letter. I suppose in those days, probably distance meant that letters were a better way to propose, so it seems slightly unusual. He says, "We have always had the deepest fellowship together, and I believe always shall have. If you can possibly make up your mind to marry one who would make it his chief joy to make you happy in the Lord, he has much in store for us, I believe. He will make us tenfold the power for good and for the salvation of the world. God first will be our motto all through, and we shall abound in love more and more to each other, to God, and a perishing world. May God bless you abundantly and satisfy you with all good things." So from the start, he wanted his marriage to be based on Christ. He'd seen his parents and the wonderful example of a Christian marriage. And I think we might think, yes, I want to make you happy. But he said, "I want to make you happy in the Lord." He knew that a husband's job was to make his wife grow closer to Jesus. But also he could see that having a godly wife would make him more effective, 10 times more effective, he said, in reaching the perishing world. He wanted to serve Christ together with Margaret. It was a wonderful partnership. So he was gradually thinking of the possibility of mission work, undoubtedly influenced by the preaching at Keswick, which was becoming more and more focused on the needs of the world and the cries of the unsaved in all the far reaches of the earth. But where? Well, gradually, he came upon him that Japan was the place that he should serve. Now, his family was a very positive influence on him. But not all of them were that keen on him going. They were keen on him doing Christian service here, but overseas. And I wonder how far that's true for some of us. We love to see our family members growing up as Christians, but we want to keep them close. We want to keep them safe. And Barclay's sister said this, said, "Was it the best use for Christ of his clear brain and good looks to be buried where those gifts might not be appreciated and where they perhaps would not produce a worthy life work?" And she wrote to him, said, "We must use the gifts that have been given us and not expect to be endowed with new ones. Your gifts are for home work," that's work in his home country, "and not to teach the heathen. Then your mother-in-law is not as young as she was. Don't be a rolling stone. Be satisfied to be used in your own little sphere. And don't expect to convert the world. Knowing the Buxton Constitution, I should say that was enough in itself to prevent you. With your power to influence young men, you may do more by teaching and preparing others than by going yourself." And she went on to add that he was a 6'2" redhead who would stick out like a sore thumb in Japan. And also, he really wasn't a very good linguist. So how on earth was he going to cope? So she was really quite discouraging. And you might think those are quite good reasons for not going. But his father was much more positive and wrote this: "If you believe you are called by God to missionary work and decide that is your clear duty, I need not say how heartily we shall acquiesce in your decision and shall trust that you've been guided to that which is your appointed work, according to the will of God." So he moved home to Easney while he was waiting to be deployed overseas and used that as a base for evangelistic missions around the country. So he's passionate in sharing the good news of Jesus. So finally, to Japan. He set off to Japan with there were a party of 6. And all the expenses and the support fund was all provided by the Buxton family. They were using their wealth once again now for mission, whereas it had been for sort of more social works at home. There were at least 5. I haven't worked out how there's a party of 6 when there were at least 5 of the Easney workers and him and his wife. Anyway, there were at least 5 of the Easney workers, among them the estate carpenter, Mr. Parrott, and his wife, and Jane Head, a children's nurse, who initially looked after the little... their little child, Murray, their eldest son. But she stayed there as a missionary, eventually retiring when she was in her 70s. And the Parrots also gave long-term service in Japan And Mr. Parrott eventually became the Bible Society representative in Japan. So again, it's lovely to see the Easney staff, who in late Victorian Britain would have been seen as socially inferior, actually rising through the ranks and taking up positions of responsibility in Christian ministry. And that was something that Barclay Buxton would have learnt from his family. And also that family need not be biological. He saw all of these people who worked on the estate as family in another way, and included them in his plans and his mission. If you remember, the gamekeeper was the one who taught his grandfather about Christ, and now the family was interested and encouraging the staff in their walk with the Lord too. So he arrived in Japan in 1890. It was very different to the UK, but it's also very different to the Japan we know now. And Japan was gradually opening up to the West. It was becoming increasingly industrialized, and the population was growing. It also was becoming more outward-looking, but not in a good way. Imperial Japan was on the march, and we know that where that ended up in the Second World War, but it was beginning even then, and got the Russo-Japanese War just a few years away. So Japan was becoming also more militaristic. But this is how Barclay Buxton saw it. He wrote this: "This is the land for which you and we have given up so much in order that it might be saved, and over whose length and breadth the Lord will be known soon as a saving God. I feel very much as if I was getting near home, and I'm thankful that God draws me in this way and towards it." And wonderfully, as if almost an affirmation that he was in the right place, he was greeted very early on by a Japanese Christian who had read a book saying that every young gentleman should aspire to be like Thomas Fowell Buxton, his grandfather, who'd done all the great work with Wilberforce. And so this Japanese guy found a biography of Thomas Fowell Buxton and had read it, and then had seen the connection with Elizabeth Fry and had read a biography of Elizabeth Fry. So he was welcomed by this man and was given more of a warm welcome into the Japanese Christian community as a result of his godly ancestors, which is wonderful. Now, the first thing he was going to have to do, despite his sister saying he was not very good at learning languages, was to learn Japanese. And what he did, he went for it wholeheartedly. He might not have been a natural linguist, but he immersed himself in the culture and the lives of the Japanese. He spent time in Japanese homes where he could not just hear how Japanese was spoken in a normal setting, but also could learn how the Japanese thought and what Japanese culture was like. And as soon as he could, he started preaching, initially in translation, but as soon as his Japanese was good enough, he started preaching in Japanese to any who would listen. And he had various themes. The first was holiness, a classic early Keswick kind of distinctive, really, of wholehearted commitment to Christ. A lot of the British expats were quite nominal in their Christianity, and that had meant that any Japanese Christians were quite nominal as well. And he preached wholeheartedness for Christ, consecration to him. He was also very anti-intellectual. He said, "I want to preach the plain truths of the Bible to anybody who will listen. They just need to trust and follow Jesus. That is my main message." Again, it didn't go down necessarily that well. And like I said, he wasn't naturally gifted, but having immersed himself in the language and the culture and the families that he visited, very soon he became pretty fluent in Japanese and was able to do far more in his preaching. Now, if any of you have come to any of the other seminars, you know that missionary work never, it might start well, but it always ends up going a bit wrong. I think this is a rather good picture. You've got a Japanese rickshaw puller and a couple of Westerners looking rather snooty being carried along. He was criticised initially by the British. He'd gone with CMS, Church Mission Society, an Anglican mission agency, and the bishop was very, very antagonistic, because he was reaching outside, preaching rather, not just in Anglican churches. And that was not on. Barclay Buxton very much lived by the Keswick motto, "All one in Christ Jesus." And he might have been an Anglican, but he was not going to be confined to just reaching and teaching Anglicans. He also preached wholehearted conviction and commitment, and that didn't go down well either. He was criticised for expecting too much of the slightly lackadaisical British Christians, and it was too hard, it was said, to expect the Japanese to have these kind of standards. They didn't also like them converting the Japanese. They thought that was a bit off. Surely, basically, it was a Western religion. And the bishop actually threatened to ban him from starting his work in the town of Matsuye, where he was going, because he was going to work with a Presbyterian. And that was just not on. He was an Anglican. So he had quite a lot of opposition. Also had opposition from Buddhists, who were slightly on the up. As Westerners were coming in, they realised they had to boost the appeal of Buddhism by saying this is much more ancient than Christianity. It's much more intellectual than Christianity. It's a much better faith. If you really are Japanese, you will be a Buddhist. So he faced that kind of opposition as well. But wonderfully, despite the grumblings, there were also gains. He moved to Matsuye, and there was a little Japanese Christian congregation there. But they were very jealous. They didn't like this Western missionary coming in and preaching wholeheartedly. So he just hired a local theatre. And very soon, 700 were meeting regularly. Soon, his sister and his brother-in-law came out to work for a year. And I'm not sure if it was the same sister who initially tried to put him off. I hope it was. I'm not sure. I think he only had... not sure. Might have been a different sister. But nonetheless, sister and brother-in-law came to help, as did another member of the Easney staff. She came out, and she stayed until 1945. So those of you who even have the basic grasp of European history, well, world history, will know that being in Japan till 1945 was not going to be easy. Obviously, the war in Japan, a very, very hard place for a British person to be. She stayed until she was in her 80s, right the way through. They all wore Japanese dress as a way of minimising the differences between them and the people they were trying to reach. And seven churches were planted within the space of 1 year. And what his strategy was, in the same way he didn't have distinctions between the people of the different social backgrounds, also didn't make distinctions between the Japanese and the British. He trained up Japanese from day one. So his strategy was to teach them the Bible. They had intense Bible studies and Bible training, and he taught them to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and the importance of prayer. And he went on little mission treks around them, sort of training missions, to train them up how to preach and teach and evangelize. During this time, he was also joined by another young missionary from the UK whose name was Amy Carmichael. Now, I'm sure most of you here have heard of Amy Carmichael, but you don't connect her with Japan. Well, she was only there for a year, and then her health, she had health problems and was sent back home. But she always said that Barclay Buxton was her, kind of her spiritual mentor and father figure in terms of mission. And she tried to emulate many of his methods and the way he led and the way he did things, because she said he was such a great guy. So she was sent back fairly early on, but still really valued all that he'd done. He worked with loads of different Japanese, and 50 years later he went back to Japan, and he found that his converts were leaders in most of the denominations. So again, all one in Christ Jesus, not one particular denomination, leaders across the Japanese church, and that their children and their grandchildren, he says, had already taken up the torch of the work of God. So just as his family had seen generation after generation carrying the torch of God, wonderfully in Japan the same was happening. This was a work that lasted and was carrying down through families. So wonderful. There were gains while he was there, even though it was not all easy. Meanwhile, back home, the family and the staff were still working away in Easney. This is not that particular staff group. It's just a classic picture of a kind of early 20th century, late 19th century staff group. But you can see the influence of the family at home as well as overseas. So gradually, other members of the family were getting involved in Christian work as well. Ethel Buxton held regular Sunday school meetings in the reading room on the estate and evangelised and taught the gospel to any who would hear. One of the staff on the estate, he became a leader in the Salvation Army. So again, they didn't demand that, having built this church on the estate, that they all attended. They were perfectly happy for one of their staff to become a Salvation Army officer. Another one went to work for the London City Mission and became a London City Missioner and worked there long term. And many others became Christians, and they set up funds to support the work back in Japan and prayer meetings that work back in Japan. So those that didn't go gave and prayed. And in the same way today, we might not be in a position to be able to go overseas because of age, stage, circumstances, but we can all pray and we can all give. So wherever we are, don't think, oh, I can't go off to Japan or Africa. We can always pray, we can always give. And that was a tremendous support to those that went from Easney. Now, Barclay Buxton, he came back. When he came back, he would always come to Keswick. And that is a facsimile of the 1900 Keswick Convention programme. And there's the tent. I think, is that still the... I can't work out whether it's the vicarage lawn or whether it's moved by this time. I think it's probably still the vicarage lawn, but that is the Keswick tent in 1900. So he'd come back on furlough and spend time at Keswick amongst like-minded people. While he was here, he met a friend, and who, a younger guy, his father actually put him in touch with, and Padgett Wilkes. And he said, hang on, this is a younger guy, very able, just graduated from Oxford. I think you might get on well. And he met up with Padgett Wilkes, and a couple of years later, when they were at Keswick, they together formed the Japan Evangelistic Band. I think that was the first mission organisation, maybe the only mission organisation, to be formed during a Keswick Convention week, which then is still continued today, but called Japan Link now. And he was here on furlough, and we mentioned before that Keswick by this time had set up a fund for missionaries on furlough to give them rest and refreshment, and there was a fund available. I'm guessing that Barclay Buxton didn't have to use that fund. And I also reckon that perhaps the Buxtons contributed generously to that fund for missionaries to come and visit. Now, as he was on his way back from furlough in 1900, he was invited by Hudson Taylor to go and speak at a conference for Chinese missionaries, not just China Inland missionaries, but all Chinese missionaries in Shanghai. And if you were here on Monday, you might remember that 1900 was an absolutely dreadful year in China. It was the year of the Boxer Rebellion. The Dowager Empress had stirred up anti-foreign feeling, and all Westerners were under attack. And particularly, it was largely missionaries who were in the interior of China. They were by far the most vulnerable. And 58 China Inland missionaries were killed, and 21 of their children. It really was a horrifying, horrifying time. So Barclay Buxton was there to speak at a conference, and missionaries were coming in, either having heard news of friends who had died, having escaped by the skin of their teeth, and listening for news of their friends still out in the field. This is a picture of G.B. Farthing and his family, as you can see, dressed in Chinese clothes, as the CIM missionaries did. And him and his family were all murdered in the Boxer Rebellion. And another missionary on his way to Shanghai said this: billow after billow has gone over me, home gone, not one memento of my dear Maggie, his wife, penniless. Maggie and child gone to glory. Edith lying very sick with diarrhea. I've been at the point of death more than once on the road. In one village, after a heavy stoning with brickbats, they put ropes under me and dragged me along the ground that I might not die in their village. So horrifying. And this is the context where Barclay Buxton was preaching. And day by day, these battered, bruised, grieving, injured missionaries were arriving at a conference. Very different for the state many of us would arrive at Keswick. And he just said this. He said, God has given me an overwhelming sense of the preciousness of Jesus. What do these people need in the depths of despair and grief and horror? He pointed them to Jesus, and that was exactly what they needed. And it's a wonderful thing. He said, in the middle of all this grief and confusion, he just presented them with Jesus. And he said it was one of the most important and valuable times of his life. But it was also a real reminder that mission work was potentially life-threatening. It wasn't just exciting. It wasn't just obedient to the call of the gospel. It was potentially going to your death. And Amy Carmichael, when asked to describe, she told people that coming to serve with her in mission was a chance to die. And she was talking about the selfless sacrifice that was needed, but also the potential for actually facing death as the gospel was proclaimed. But fascinatingly as well, these murders and this horror did not deter future missionaries from signing up, because they were absolutely certain of their future hope of glory, eternity with Christ. So a very traumatic, but a very powerful time. So he continued his work in Japan, and I think this is a lovely picture. There's Barclay Buxton, second row, kind of towards that end, and surrounded by Japanese Christian workers. He wanted the Japanese to take over the work. He knew that they were the ones who were equipped to meet win over others in their country. And there were lots and lots of conversions because these people were trained. So each Japanese person who became a Christian was equipped to witness from day one. He said, he gave some examples. The Matsuya bank clerk was leading his fellow clerks to Christ before he was even baptized. Now, two have already decided to follow Christ. And they mentioned another, a nursemaid whose mistress was baptized in another church before she came to Matsuye, but whose master is utterly careless. Her mistress was truly saved this year in Matsuye, and the change of her in her led the little maid to seek and find the same salvation. Now, as she takes the children out, she speaks to all whom she can about the Saviour. So his training was really paying off. Each person who became a Christian was then equipped very early on to share their faith with others. So he was a brilliant teacher, trainer. He was an inspiration. But his goal had always been for the Japanese to be equipped to reach their own people. And it's fascinating. He was, this time we think of empire and the white saviour complex, all that kind of stuff. That was absolutely not where he was at. He treated everyone, the Isney staff, the Japanese, people from different backgrounds, different cultures, all as equals in the eyes of Christ, all equally able to share in the ministry of the gospel. And that meant that the mission could spread even without missionaries. He knew he wanted to make himself redundant. So that meant gradually there was gospel growth. And again, here's a lovely little picture of a Japanese Christian family, all generations together. And you wonder, at what stage was it the elderly man who first became a Christian who led the rest of his family to Christ? Or was it him coming out of Buddhism, having been influenced by his children? We don't know. But the same thing was happening in Japan as it was in his home in England. So in 1903, the year when he founded his mission society, Barclay Buxton decided to come home for the next 10 years, at least. He decided it was 10 years in the end, because he realised his children, he had four sons and a daughter, and he wanted them, they needed education, he wanted them to grow up. And he said it was more important that he trained the future generation of missionaries, then he went and was a missionary in Japan himself. And so the home, again, was a centre for loads of different missionaries and different people from all over the world to come and visit to inspire his kids. So he had African bishops, he had Commission of the Salvation Army, Japanese Christians who came to visit. He had C.T. Studd came to visit. And his son remembered that there were four boys and C.T. Studd had daughters and they were a bit boring and they wouldn't be much fun, and actually found out they were really fun and they really enjoyed joining in all the games. And one of Barclay Buxton's sons ended up marrying one of C.T. Studd's daughters, so it all ended really well. So the home had always... Barclay Buxton's home during that time was set up to encourage and equip his children for Christian service wherever God might choose to send them. So they had prayer and Bible study every day, and obviously church as well. And Godfrey Buxton, who wrote his father's life story later, said, he says, it's often a fashionable excuse to say, I had too much religion shoved down my throat in my youth. Many may be exasperated at this program, but it never struck us as something difficult. It was never shoved down. Our parents always seemed wonderfully at our disposal, however desperately busy they might be. And we were so entirely enjoying their presence when they were here that we never noticed how often our father was overseas. It's rather wonderful. And he made sure he gave them time, played tennis, they played in trees together. They had Bible study, but all of it was fun and had a fantastic time. They didn't realise that they were being taught and equipped for Christian service. He says, it has surprised me now to realise how far and how widely my father travelled at that time, to Australia, Egypt, Switzerland, and to the Japanese on the west coast of America, because he must have carefully planned his tours to coincide with school terms so as to miss our holidays as little as possible. Our parents made us feel that we were their first joy. So he was very intentional about bringing his children up as Christians and as potential missionaries themselves. And it worked. Aged just 19, straight from school, George went to Kenya to work on a farm, to help train farmers and also to teach the Bible. Same year, his older brother Alfred left university and went with C.T. Studd to Africa, where he stayed for 25 years, marrying C.T. Studd's daughter. The eldest, Murray, and Barclay and Rachel went back to Japan. And Godfrey, at that time, was still at university and stayed with Auntie Ethel for the holidays. But he always said he would go back to Japan when he was needed. And he worked alongside, and Auntie Ethel was also happy to look after Godfrey so that they could return. And in Japan, carried on doing one-to-one work, gospel preaching, conventions, and so on and so on. So obviously this generation to generation, it's going through the generations down the family tree as well. But the last years were not, well, not even the last years, the following years were tragic. So in 1917, well, obviously you've got the First World War happening, and the boys had to sign up, well, volunteered. 1917, Murray was badly wounded in Palestine, and he was unable to return to Japan, too badly wounded. And he worked in business, and like others in his family, used that to support mission. Godfrey was badly injured on the Western Front. And I've just heard of somebody earlier was saying that she knew Godfrey. He knew Godfrey as an elderly man. He could tell he had been wounded in war and walked with a stick into his 80s. Lived a long time, but was badly injured as a young man. And he said, what can God do with this bag of bones? So what he did was set up a missionary training college, which is now All Nations, based in Easney, their family home. Alfred went to Africa with C.T. Studd, we said, and loads of nephews and nieces and so on also went into missionary work. 1921, Barclay, based in the UK permanently as Vicar of Holy Trinity in Tunbridge, and people speak so highly of all the same kind of methods. It didn't matter whether Japanese or British, whoever you were, get stuck into the Bible, rely on prayer and in the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. He did the occasional visit to Japan, but eventually he retired to Wimbledon where he continued teaching the Bible, and people remember his wonderful teaching to young and to old. Tragedy in his later life, in October 1940, both Murray and Alfred, two sons, were killed by the same bomb during the Blitz. So hard life towards the end. And he died much loved in Wimbledon in 1946. So you might not have heard of him before now, but he was a great guy and a great encouragement, I think, for us to live, to influence different generations for Christ, to in our families, in those we know, to treat all the same and to really tap the potential of different kinds of people, different generations in mission and in Christian service. So, once again, a challenge. Have you been challenged by the way each generation of the Barclay family influenced the next in commitment to Christian service? And what will you change as a result? Just think of one thing that you're going to take away and remember on all the rest of the amazing teaching during the week. What one thing are you going to take away from today? Just jot it down or keep it in your head to remember for later. And finally, as we finish, let's pray. So again, turn to a neighbour or just on your own. Let's pray for your own family situation. Pray for your family, those who don't yet believe, and that those that do would be wholehearted in their commitment to Christ, that you would be able to be a better Christian influence to them. Pray for Christians in Japan. It's estimated that 0.2 to 0.5% of Japanese are Bible-believing Christians. It's the least reached major people group. And do pray for those reaching out to Japanese people, both here in the UK, many Japanese people here, and also in Japan and elsewhere. Also, the ongoing work of Japan Christian Link, which is what Japan Evangelistic Band has now become. And particularly, it is now largely Japanese run, but very recently, some of you might know, James and Charlie Ballinger have gone to Tokyo with that organisation to train Japanese leaders in the church. Very recently gone to Tokyo. And continue to pray for Keswick Convention and the call to mission. So just a few minutes to pray. And as we finish, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the life of Barclay Buxton and all the others in his family who so faithfully served you. I pray that you would help us to see their example, to be challenged, to be more committed ourselves, to be a greater influence in our families, to be more prayerful for our families. And I pray that you would help us to be those who are willing to see others go to mission and to encourage them in whatever way we can. And we pray that perhaps for some, it might be the case that they too will go into mission as a result of learning of the great missionaries of the past. For Jesus' sake, amen.